is in the book of Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges. Judges chapter 6. While you're going there, let me just say this. Oprah Winfrey. Why, you already know what I'm going to say. Why y'all groaning already? Her net worth is well over $1 billion. She has so much wealth that she gives it away. You get a little, you get a little, you get a little. Oprah Winfrey said that it was foolish to cling to an old rugged cross. And I want to tell you right now, from my heart to yours, I wouldn't trade places with Oprah Winfrey for love nor money on the day of judgment. I pray to God, Oprah Winfrey and all of our nation's leaders and any other person that walks this earth will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't worship a cross. We worship a Savior who went to that cross, who shed His blood. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that memorial, He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, that goes back to the Passover lamb. When they shed the blood of that Passover lamb and they put it on the doorpost, the Lord said, when I come and I see the blood, I'll pass over that house and the angel of death will not touch that house. That same blood that was shed on that old rugged cross had better be applied to your heart, to the doorpost of your heart. And if that blood is not applied to the doorpost of your hearts, then judgment is going to be a bad day. I don't cling to the cross for what the cross does. I cling to the cross for what happened there. And that was the greatest transaction ever happened, was the sinless Son of God giving His life for a sinner like me. And I plead the blood. I have nothing of my own to save me. I know that you don't either. And so I hope that you have pled the blood of Jesus Christ. We are going to go back to the classroom today and learn yet another lesson. We've been talking about the test of life. We spent several weeks discussing tests that will come our way and how to pass those tests. We talked about the patience test, the obedience test, the submission test, the rejection test, and all of those things. But today we're going to talk about passing the faith test. Today's message is entitled, Faith is the Victory, How Gideon Passed the Fearful Test of Faith. Do you have enough faith to pass the test? Larry King was describing three farmers on his show that were gathering daily in a field to pray for rain. There had been a horrible drought, and Larry King was describing these farmers and how the day would come, and they'd get down on their knees, and they would look up at heaven, and they would pray to the skies that rain would come from heaven and quench the dry ground. Unfortunately, he says in his story, the heavens were silent. The petitioners became very discouraged, but they continued to meet every morning to lift up their request to God. God, we need rain. One morning, an uninvited stranger appeared to them and approached them and asked them what they were doing. And they said, "We're praying for rain." The newcomer looks at each of them, shakes his head. He said, I don't think so. And the first farmer said, "Well, of course we're praying. We're down on our knees. We're pleading for the rain. Look around. You see the drought? We haven't had rain in more than a year." The outsider continues to nod his head and advises them their efforts will never work. Second farmer jumps in and says, "Listen, we need the rain. We're asking not only for ourselves, we're asking for our families. We're asking for rain for our livestock. If we don't get the rain, we're not going to make it." The man listens and nods his head. He said, "I'm still not impressed. You're wasting your time." The third farmer couldn't take it anymore in his anger. He said, "What would you do? You're so smart. What would you do? If you were in our shoes and your family was dying because of a drought, what would you do that would be different than what we're doing?" He said, "I would come and pray, and I'd bring an umbrella with me." And see, this is what we do. We don't pray for the ground to become wet with rain and then get our plows out. As Christians, to live in the world of faith, we plow the ground knowing that the God of the rain will bring the rain. A man of faith doesn't just say, God, give me rain. I sure hope it happens. I'll look. No, he brings an umbrella expecting that God will do what he says he'll do. And most of us struggle with our faith. Now, some of you have faith. How much faith does it take to be saved? Well, not much. It doesn't take much. A grain of a mustard seed is enough faith. The Lord says that if you have the faith that's the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed. That kind of tells you how small our faith is, doesn't it? Because I don't see anybody moving any mountains around here, right? It doesn't take a lot of faith to be saved. A child can be saved. In fact, Jesus said, except you be converted as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean I have to be a child to be saved? No, I have to be like a child. I have to humble myself and completely trust Jesus Christ to save me and put my faith and trust in him the way that a child does. But what about your faith as it gets harder? As the tests keep coming, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John said this, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is defined as the conviction of a truth of anything or a belief. So in order to act on faith, we must be convinced of its validity. And the Bible goes on to say this, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. You ever thought about that? Let me ask you this. When you get up in the morning, do you ever think about, am I pleasing God? I dare say most people, that never crosses their mind. When your feet hit the floor, can you honestly say in your heart that you've ever considered in that day, is my life, my actions, my decisions, are they pleasing to God? Well, unless they're acting in faith, they cannot please God. It's impossible to please him outside of faith, having faith in him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that. So faith is the key element for us to know how to walk with God, how to serve God, and how to please him. And here's the thing about our faith, is it isn't going to happen overnight. Faith comes through years, and listen to me, faith is going to come through hardships. How many of you would say amen, say you've had a hardship in your life? Every one of us. And so God teaches us in the hardships how to walk with him. It is usually in the darkest hours of your life that God reveals himself to you the most, when you see him most clearly. And so we're going to look at a man today named Gideon. And I want you to notice some things about Gideon and how faith is the victory. Judges chapter 6, beginning verse 11. There is much ground to cover, so you will hear me just basically paraphrase a lot, and you'll hear me move quickly through the scriptures, but we will read Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through verse 16. It says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Asbarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, if you write in your Bible, you might underscore that line, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? In other words, if God really loves us and favors us, then why are we in so much trouble? Why are the Midianites giving us a hard time? Why are we struggling to have enough food and have enough things for ourselves? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? This is Gideon talking to the angel of the Lord. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Let's stop right there. There's a lot to say about this, and I'm going to have to move quickly, but let's notice this first of all. There's first thing I want you to see. I want you to see Gideon's humble calling. Gideon's humble calling. When God is going to put a man to the test, he'll call a man to do some things. And God is about to put Gideon to the test. And we see a humble calling here. Notice the setting of the problem. The Israelites are in a bind. They are under the rule of the Midianites. Now, they're there because of their continuous rebellion against God. The Midianites were the descendants of Midian, who was one of the sons of Abraham, of the wife of Keturah. Now, they were a part of Abraham's family that were sent away so that Isaac could become that heir to Abraham. And what has happened here is because of the rebellion of the Israelites, God has allowed the Midianites to come in and oppress the Israelites. And it says for 7 years they've been under this. So here's a lesson on the side note here, that rebellion against God led them to poverty, slavery, and to fear. When the Midianites come, when the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Gideon, he's actually threshing wheat in the winepress. He is actually hiding from the Midianites. He's living there in fear because he's afraid they're going to come and take what they have. Now, not only do we see the setting of a problem, we see the sending of a prophet. Look back at chapter 6, verse 6 and verse 7. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. The Midianites were coming and taking everything that the Israelites had, leaving them with nothing. It says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. So we see a setting of a problem. We see the sending of a prophet. A prophet was sent to remind them of something, that God was there in the old days, that God had been with them, God had delivered them out of Egypt, and that God would deliver them yet again. Now we see the staging of a promise. In chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, God is setting the stage for a deliverance of his people by the hand of Gideon. Now, here's a couple of things I want you to notice. I want you to notice that it's really hot in here. Yeah. I think we can all agree on that. I want you to notice I was never all that professional to begin with. The jacket was just a facade. I want you to notice some things about Gideon. Notice the irony of all of this. When you look in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the angel appears to Gideon threshing wheat in the winepress. Why? To hide it. He was afraid. Here was a man that God is about to use to do something amazing. And he's not living in faith. He's living in fear. He's living in fear. He's hiding down in the wine press, hoping that the Midianites won't find him there, won't find his small portion of wheat, and won't take it so that he'll have something to live on for the coming days. It's ironic that this man that God is about to use is actually living in fear. And I want to tell you this, by the way, for all of you who have a fearful spirit, because there are some of us that we want to be giants of faith. We really do. There's a part of us that says, God, I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. But I want you to hear me on this. Faith and fear are opposites. Fear is the antithesis of faith. It is impossible for you to live in your fear and to walk in faith at the same time. It's impossible, because fear is what holds me back. Fear is what says, I can't see how this is going to work out. I can't see what the end result is. I can't possibly see that God is big enough to do what he's asking me to do. Yet the man that God wants to use is living in fear, and God is about to make him a man of faith. So all of you who have a fearful spirit, just take heart. God has not failed. His promises have never failed. His hand is not slack. That's why he sent the prophet to say, do you remember that I'm the one that took you out of Egypt? The only reason you're in Midianite oppression now is because I've allowed that to happen. God has proven himself over and over again. It's foolish for God's people to live in fear. And the longer we live in fear, the weaker our faith will be. We don't ever exercise it. So it's ironic. The irony comes when the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. I had you to underline this in verse 12. The angel of the Lord, which by the way is a what they call a Christophany or a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Before Christ was born, he appeared in the Old Testament numerous times. This is one of those times. He appears unto Gideon, and look at what he calls him. He says, "Thou mighty man of valor." Now, I would imagine when the angel appeared, Gideon's down there in the wine press threshing that wheat, hiding, looking for the Midianites. Boy, I sure hope they don't show up and try to take my stuff. And the angel of the Lord appeared and says, "Hey, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." I would imagine that Gideon started looking around. I know he ain't talking to me. There's no way he's talking to me. There must be another Gideon here. But here's the thing about it is when God sees the heart of a man, God knew that he could look into Gideon and see what God wanted him to be, and God had plans for Gideon. And here's another irony for you, that God does his best work in people who are weak and people who are broken. I mean, it tells me something. That we tend to think that, well, we got to have the best person. It's got to be somebody impressive or big or strong or intelligent. No, listen to me. God does his best work in people who are weak because in their weakness, he can enforce his strength, and their strength is perfected in Christ. God does his best work, not in those who have it all together, but those who are broken and contrite, because he can put their life back together and he can bring that up. And when God gives the victory through broken and weak people, God gets the glory for that. That's how that works. It's when we think that we have it all together that God says, "Well, I probably can't use you. I'm glad you got everything together, but I probably can't use you." When I applied for my job here a while back, I'm thankful that they had a lapse in judgment and gave me a job. But I talked to my boss sometime later, and he is a fine young man. My boss is 20 years younger. I'm old enough to be his dad. So when we go to lunch, I say, "I'm going to let my boss buy him a lunch." And they always laugh. And I'm going, "No, really, that's my boss. He's a top-notch kid. Young man. He's not a kid. He's a young man." And I asked him, I said, "So when I applied for this job, did nobody else apply? I figure that's how I got it." He said, "Actually, we had a guy apply that had decades of experience. He had all kinds of certificates and diplomas and..." And I said, "Well, I said, why in the world would you hire me if you could have had that guy?" He said, "I could already tell that I wasn't going to be able to tell him anything." He said, I knew I couldn't teach him anything. I knew I couldn't get him to do the things that I wanted him to do. He was going to do everything his way, and he was not going to do one thing I asked him to do. And he said, "That's why I hired you. I knew you knew nothing. And I could teach you everything." You see, God does the same thing. God says, "Well, that guy thinks he's got it all together. Can't use him. Can't use him." Gideon, if you'd asked Gideon, "Are you a mighty man of valor?" He'd have said, "No way." But the angel of the Lord looks at him and says, "You are a mighty man of valor. You don't even know what you are. I see your potential." And God begins to deal with him. Now, it's so true that God almost never calls the equipped, but he always equips the called. Look at the disciples. Look at the disciples. Average, ordinary men. God called them. God equipped them. Not only the irony of this, notice the insecurity. Gideon, now a biblical hero, was a man who was filled with doubts. Doesn't that make you feel good to know that biblical heroes had doubts? Moses had doubts. Gideon had doubts. He doubted the faithfulness of God to Israel in the past when he said, "Lord, if you've had favor with us, why have these things befallen us? Where are the miracles? Our dads used to sit us down and tell us about the miracles of God. Where are those things at? I don't see them. No, instead I'm in captivity. I'm having to thresh wheat in the wine press so the Midianites won't come and get what little bit of wheat I got left." He doubted God's faithfulness. He doubted God's ability to use him. Does this not sound just like most of the people we know? "Oh, God could never use me." How dare you be so full of yourself? Only a person full of themselves would say that God is incapable of using them. God can use anybody. And he looked at Gideon and said, you're my guy. And Gideon was struggling with that call. It was a humble calling. Gideon looks at the Lord and says, listen, my family's poor. I'm the least in my family. Let me tell you something. The way that God sees us and the way that we see ourselves is not the same. There will be times when God sees a king when others see a shepherd. You remember when Samuel went to anoint a new king over Israel? And why did Israel choose Saul? Because he was head and shoulders above the rest. They looked at King Saul and they said, man, that's got to be our guy. And what was Saul's downfall? He couldn't be told what to do. He was impatient and disobedient to God. And God said, I'll remove you from your throne and I'll give it to another man. And when Samuel went to anoint David, king over Israel, he said, do not look on his outward countenance, for God seeth not as man seeth, but God looks on the heart of a man. And you remember they went and got Jesse's sons and they brought them by one. And Samuel's looking for the next king of Israel. And he says, God, that's got to be him. Look at him. He is a specimen. And God says, not him. Not him. Not him. He went through all of his sons. And Samuel says, is this all your sons? He goes, well, I got one more. But they thought so little of David, they didn't even bring him in for the audition. I got one more, but he's a little kid, and he's ruddy looking, which means he was red looking. He had red hair, probably. Freckle face, good looking fella, right? Where's Matt Danny at? Good looking fella, right? Red haired guy, good looking guy. Samuel said, we will not sit down until you bring him. And they brought old David in there, just a kid, and God said, that's him. That's how God works. But there was the irony and the insecurity. I want you to know this. When it comes to God using you in a faithful way, God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. That is the greatest ability you can have. Here am I, send me. Notice this, not only that, but notice the insurance here. When you look at verses 14 and 16 of chapter 6, you'll read these phrases, go in this thy might. Thou shalt save Israel. Have not I sent thee? And then the Lord says, I will be with thee. God is not asking Gideon to do anything that he won't go with him and help him do. And God's not asking anything of you that he won't help you to do. These are the things that God has said to Gideon. These are the things that God said to Moses too. You remember when God called Moses? Moses said, well, I can't speak. How in the world will I go and deliver God, your people? I can't even speak. God said, you know what? I knew you was going to say that, so I already brought your brother Aaron, and he's a talker. I'll just send him along too. And I'll be with you. It's the same thing he said to Joshua. After Moses died, Joshua's standing there, and God looks at Joshua, and he goes, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, your turn, Joshua, and I will be with you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither be thou dismayed. I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. Don't even worry about it. The same thing he said to the disciples, the same thing he said to many people down the road and through the years. God is saying to you, listen, if your faith is weak, learn how to trust God and step out in the small things, and God will strengthen your faith as you go. He's not going to give you all your faith at once. He's going to grow it in you as you go. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I don't care. I surrendered to preach in June of 2003. I took my first church in 2005. I was 26 years old. I had just turned 26 years old. I didn't know come here from Sikkim. I was so green that if I had leaned on the fence, the cows would have tried to eat me. You know what I'm talking about? And I can remember, I went down and was preaching at the little church in Eufaula there. And the first Sunday, there was five people there. We got up to 12, 20. Oh, man. It was incredible. And I can remember my first Sunday as their pastor. When I went down there, I was preaching. And one day, I preached to fill in for them. And a guy stood up and said, I make a motion. We call Brother Matt to be our pastor. Second, all in favor, all five of them raised their hand. Unanimous vote. Probably the only one I ever got. They changed their mind. Much like some of you, they changed their mind after I came. Hey, man, brother. I know some of you. I tried to tell y'all, by the way. Y'all didn't listen to me. I said, you won't like me. I said, you call me as your pastor. It's like having a pet raccoon. It seems really cool until you open the cage and he claws your eyes out. Amen? Now some of you regret it. You should have voted no. I told you. But I told him, I said, before I chicken out, I'm going to say yes, and I'm going to come pastor this church. And I went home. I instantly had buyer's remorse. I thought, oh, Lord, what have I done? And I remember the first Sunday as pastor, I was going by myself. My family wasn't with, Eli wasn't even born yet. And I was going down I-40, and I'm telling you, I was sweating as though it were great drops of blood off my forehead. I thought, I don't know what I've done. This is the dumbest decision I've ever made. And I was going down I-40, and not somewhere right in there around Tiger Mountain, you come around, there's a big billboard there of a graven image of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looked like. That's probably not him, but this guy looks really good on the billboard. Looks like somebody off of The Chosen or something. And his arms are out like this, real wide. And right about the time I was about to have a panic attack, I saw that billboard in this image of what is supposed to portray Jesus. And words from Isaiah 41 that said this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Do not be dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, I want to tell you something. I know people, I've told that story, and people go, oh, that's just silly. Well, stick it in your ear. Because that billboard, it helped this guy. I saw that, and I thought, that's the answer. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability to pastor this church. I still don't. But I, the Lord thy God, am with thee. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So we see Gideon's humble calling. Notice quickly Gideon's heartening confirmation. Gideon spends some time here trying to confirm what God is doing, which we do the same thing. I think it's important to point out that faith is not built overnight. Faith is like a muscle. Many of us don't use our muscles, and then when we need them, they're not there. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? You begin by trusting God in the little things. I'm not expecting people to have the faith of Noah or the faith of anybody else, of Abraham, overnight, and neither does God. God says, take the first step, and I'll help you in the little things. And now, notice Gideon's life at this point. First of all, his life was marked by seeking. If you look at verse 17, after the Lord calls him, he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. Show me a sign that thou talkest with me. His life was marked by seeking things from God. He wanted a sign. Now, we know it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeketh the sign, but if we'll open our eyes, God will show us that it's his will and his way. He's not hiding from you. God's not hiding from you. Listen, you have all of God that you want. You have all the faith that you've built. You have all the trust that you want in God. God's not hiding from you. And Gideon says, I want to see a sign. And so he makes a dinner for the Lord, the angel of the Lord there, and he sits it out. And the angel of the Lord says, make the dinner and set it down. And he makes the dinner and he sets it down. And the Bible says that he reached out with the end of a staff that was in his hand and touched it. And arose a fire up out of the rock and consumed that meal. Gideon needed a little step. God, if you're speaking to me, I'm going to set this meal here. Show me something. And God said, okay. Gideon's like, all right, well, God must be talking to me. His life was marked not only by seeking, but it was marked by serving. Not long after, God gives Gideon his first test. Look at verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Can I just go ahead and say this, that once you start learning to trust God, you're going to move out of fear and into peace. The man who was threshing wheat in the winepress, living in fear, sees the hand of God, hears the calling of God, obeys God, and now he says, the Lord is peace. If you don't have any peace in your life, it's because maybe you're not learning how to trust the Lord in the little things and the big things. But God gives him a task. Verse 25, it came to pass, same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock and even seven bullocks of 7 years old, a second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal. So here's what Gideon was tasked with right off the bat. Now notice this. Gideon is about to be used to deliver the Midianites, or deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. But before the big task comes a little task. That's how this thing works with God. And by the way, if you're too big for a little task, guess what? You're too little for a big task. Before the big task, God says, I got a little task for you. I want you to tear down the altar of Baal and sacrifice there. Now, Gideon did it, but I want you to notice this. The Bible says that he did it at night. Now, why did he do it at nighttime? You can say it. He's still a little afraid, isn't he? Still a little afraid. His faith wasn't built overnight. He took a step. He took a step. He was afraid over here. He got a sign from God and a calling from God. He's a little less afraid. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it in the dark. And he goes out and he tears down the altar of Baal and he builds an altar to God and he sacrifices there and he worships God. And they wake up the next morning and the men said, who tore down the altar of Baal? Find that man, we'll kill him. And they said, oh, it's the son of Joash. His name is Gideon. And they were going to kill him. And his dad said, well, listen, let Baal plead for himself. If Baal's a god, let him deal with Gideon. And they didn't kill him. Now, here's Gideon trusting God in the night. And, you know, the next morning when they're all crying, kill Gideon, don't you imagine Gideon was probably a little bit fearful? And God said, don't worry about all that. I'll take care of that too. His faith grows. His life was marked by seeking and by serving and then by solidifying. God says, all right, you did the little task. Guess what? I got a big one for you. You're going to go overthrow the Midianites. In chapter 6, verse 36 through verse 40, we won't read it, but God has a bigger test for him. And Gideon goes and says, God, here's what I want you to do. If you're going with me, God, I want you to prove it to me. He takes a fleece and he lays it out on the ground there. He said, I'm going to put the fleece out, Lord. You ever heard someone use that expression? I'm going to put the fleece out. It means I'm going to pray. I'm going to put the fleece out. And if I wake up in the morning and dew is on the fleece, but the ground is dry, I'll know that you're with me. Gideon goes to bed. He wakes up. The fleece is wet and the ground is dry. And he goes, well, hang on now. That's a pretty neat trick, God. How you did that. But I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll do it one more time. He said, don't be angry with me, God. I'm just a weak little vessel. I'm just a man that you found in the wine press threshing wheat. Don't be mad at me. I'm going to put the fleece out one more time. But this time, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll know that you're with me. And Gideon goes to bed and he wakes up. Fleece is dry, ground is wet. Gideon's faith is growing. And God says, I want you to go and deliver the Israelites from the hand of Midian. Gideon says, okay. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. I want you to notice this too. It's okay to pray to God multiple times about the same thing. People say, well, I don't want to bother God. Listen, you're no bother to God. God loves to hear from you. You only bother God's spirit when he doesn't hear from you. Jesus himself in the garden prayed the same prayer three times. Gideon was doing that, and God was increasing his faith. So we see Gideon's humble calling. We see his heartening confirmation as he's seeking God's affirmation. Notice lastly, Gideon's heroic conquest. Everything that we've discussed so far has come to this point. God is going to give a victory, and faith is the victory. Now notice what God does. Now, this is so important. I want you to take this with you. Notice what God does here at the very end. Don't leave me yet. Number one, God reduces his resources. Look at chapter 7 with me. Look at verse 2. They changed Gideon's name to Jerubbaal, which means Baal will contend. Basically, he'll contend for himself. Verse 2 of chapter 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You see that? God said, all right, here's the job. You're going to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites, but you got too many in your army. Now, I want to tell you something. Gideon's faith was on the rise. It's about to get skyrocketed. The first thing God did in order to give a victory to the believer was he reduced his resources. He had 32,000 men in his army. And God said, that's too many. You say, well, how could you have too many? Listen to me. God doesn't need 32,000 men to overthrow the Midianites. He needs a faithful, fearless warrior who say, I'll go in the power of God's might. He reduced his resources. He said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to speak to the soldiers. You're going to say, everybody here who has a fearful spirit, turn around and go home. The Bible says that 22,000 men went home, leaving him with 10,000. I would imagine that right about that time, Gideon gulped. Okay, God, you've proven your point. I'll take my 10,000 men. We'll go meet the Midianites, and I'm certain with your strength and all the men that we have, we'll be just fine. And God says, wait just a minute. Still seems like there's a little bit of fat on this army. Here's what you're going to do, Gideon. He said, you're going to take your army down to the water, and you're going to get them a drink. And the ones that get down and lap like a dog, you're going to cut them loose. So there's men that go down there and they get on their hands and knees and they lap like a dog out of the water. He said, but the ones that squat down and they get the water up with their hand and drink like this, that's the ones you're going to keep. The Bible says that when they were done drinking, there were 300 men who drank out of their hand, who lapped like this and not like a dog. Now, you say, well, why did God do that? Well, God got rid of the fearful, didn't he? All the ones that are afraid, turn around and go home. We don't need you. He got rid of the frivolous, too. Those who were careless, not looking for the enemy to come, but just had their head down in the water satisfying themselves. But those men that got down like this, they had their eyes open, looking for the fight and looking for the enemy. God said, those men are not afraid. Those men are alert. Those men are ready for battle. Gideon, I want you to take those 300 men and I want you to go down to battle. God reduced his resources. Let me tell you this. That's a nightmare for us, isn't it? To be shorthanded. I remember coaching fifth grade basketball with the little girls, and we didn't have very many girls, and hardly any of them was any good. They all think they're good, but they're not. And you think they're good because you video them and you cheer loudly for them, but they're not any good. I remember we was going over to play the Payton Pirates, the dreaded Pirates, arg. They were undefeated, hadn't been beaten in a long time. And I had several girls come up with COVID. I had 5 girls show up, no substitutes. And I thought, oh man, we're done for now. We won. Superior coaching will overcome a lack of talent. Using your timeouts wisely helps too, okay? Get them some air. I want to say this, though. Sometimes when God's sending you to do something big, he'll reduce your resources. Did you hear what God said in that text? He said, these people are too many, lest they should count themselves as having won this battle. God knew that if he sent them down to face the Midianites with 32,000 men, when they came back, they would say, look what we did. We did this. We're the ones who won this battle. And God said, that's too many. Too many. And so when you're looking around and you go, well, I don't think I have enough to do what God wants me to do. Listen, that's where God wants you to be. Because when we think we have all that we need, we don't need God anymore. And God says, I want you to need me. I want you to need me. So get all these guys out of the way. Not only does he reduce his resources, he magnifies his mission. In verse 12 of that chapter, it says that Gideon went down to see his opponent, and they were like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number. Gideon now has 300 men, and he's looking at his mission and goes, holy cow. There will be times when everything seems to be stacked against you, and that is when your faith will be tested. Here's how you get through that. Number one, know God. Know him in your heart and not just in your head. Number two, know his word. Know his promises. Know his heart. That he loves you and he's with you, even in those hard times, and you can trust him. He not only reduces his resources, he magnifies his mission, then he validates his victory. Gideon's military plan was ludicrous. Ludicrous. Made no military sense. No swords. No weapons. No torches. Just a fiery torch and a clay pitcher. Some trumpets. And complete faith in God. Do you know how he won the battle? He took his 300 men. He divided them into three companies. 100 over here, 100 over here, and 100 here. He said, men, take your torches. Take your clay pitchers. And you're going to put those pitchers over those torches. And we're going to surround the enemy. He said, when I give you the signal, you're going to break the clay on those pitchers, and those lights are going to shine forth on those torches. And we're going to sound a trumpet, and we're going to cry out, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And these men gathered around the Midianites, and when the word was given, they broke the clay pitchers, the light shined forth, a trumpet blew, and they said, the sword of the Lord and Gideon! And the Bible says that the Midianites turned on each other and began to kill each other. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? The Bible says that every man turned on his own fellow. It says in verse 22, it says, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. It freaked them out so bad. They all killed each other. Only the Lord could give a victory like that. Amen. Now, when you come back, let's say you're a soldier in the army. You come back, all 300 of you come back, and they go, well, how many men did you kill? How many kills did you? Well, I didn't kill. I killed this clay pitcher. And then everybody else killed themselves. Well, how did you do that? I don't know. Doesn't make any sense. All I did was bust his pitcher like Gideon told me to. And I started screaming like a maniac. And these people all killed themselves. And the ones that didn't kill themselves, they ran off. Well, the only conclusion I can draw is that the Lord must have given you that victory. Amen. And that's exactly where God wants to bring us. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Trusting him in the hard things. But you got to trust him in the little things before you can do the hard things. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We got to learn how to trust him even when we can't see. I'm going to have our musicians come. As they're coming, I want to share a story with you. A man shared this story about his 5-year-old daughter. He said, we went to the river one afternoon, and some of the adults decided that they were going to walk out to an island in the middle of the river. He said, my 5-year-old daughter wanted to come with us, but she was afraid to get through the portion of the river that would lead her to the island. He said, I went back to get her, and I told her, I said, listen, I'm with you. I'll hold your hand. Said she stepped into the water, but she held tightly onto a branch that was on the shore. She was afraid of the river, but she wanted to go where her father was. He said, I looked at her, told her, I said, you have to let go of the branch if you want to come. She said that she was afraid that she would sink. He said, I looked at my daughter and I said, I have your hand. You will not sink. And if you start to sink, I will lift you up. Fearfully, she let go of the branch. He said, I knew the water was just over waist deep, but I guided her feet to each rock. He said, when she began, she had no confidence, but as she stepped on the rocks one after another that I guided her through, he said, with each step, she gained more confidence until she was eagerly reaching for the next step and soon reached the middle. He said, you know, when I look back at my life, I realize that's exactly how God treats me. I'm holding on to the branch, hoping that I can sustain myself, and God's saying, hold my hand. If you fall, I'll lift you up. And as he guides me step by step, my confidence is strengthened to the point where I eagerly, eagerly, eagerly trust him with every coming step. Has that not been your experience too? Take the little step. Take the first step. And let God increase your faith. As our piano begins to play softly, I want to ask you a few questions as we prepare to close. When's the last time that your faith was put to the test? Another question would be, did you pass that test? And I promise you this, guys, that as long as you live on this earth, your faith will be tested. There will be plenty of hardships that will come, plenty of heartaches, plenty of rounds of bad news that will put your faith to the test, but you got to trust God. And listen, you cannot wait until the cliff drops off in front of you to say, I'm gonna trust God. Now, you got to take some little steps now. Is your faith increasing? Are you obeying God in the little things that he's given you? Until you take the first steps, your faith won't increase. Have you taken the first step of faith, and that is obedience to Christ? Putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Have you done that? If not, you need to come today. We're going to stand together. What number are we singing, Brother Darren? Page 383. If you've not trusted him today, would you come?